All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're opening to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have had an awful lot of bad news, a lot of stuff to deal with. So how would you like some good news tonight? We have a new wheeler. Yeah. Sean and, well, I guess Sean didn't have the baby, but his dear wife did, and it happened at 2:29 this morning, and baby boy is named William Andreas Wheeler, Andreas being a Greek form of the word Andrew, and that was the name of her brother that had passed away. Baby was 8 pounds, 13 ounces, 21 inches long, and Tom and Laura, they headed down this morning. They're there now. I've got a picture on my phone. Here's Laura holding her first grandchild. She don't look the least little bit happy. Not at all. So, nope, beaming ear to ear. So it's pretty awesome. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with me in verse 6. Paul says this to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let me tell you kind of where we're going to be going over the next few Wednesdays. We're going to be starting a brand new series tonight, and it's birthed out of a couple of different directions. I had really wanted to start preaching through 2 Timothy. And the reason for that, 2 Timothy kind of being the last words that Timothy is going to speak, and here he gives kind of a dying declaration, if you will. And I thought, it's always important to read the last thing somebody has to say. It's always important to hear those things. And as you listen to how he summarizes ministry and everything else to this young preacher, I think it's really good for us to be able to hear those things. At the same time, I've been reading a book Pastor Fair gave me back in 2023. It's a book by Daniel Henderson called Glorious Finish. The book is not about 2 Timothy chapter 4 or 2 Timothy at all, for that matter. What it is, it's a book that is directed at pastors, and it's a book about finishing well, finishing your ministry well, knowing that, the time will come where your ministry is drawing to an end. How do you finish well? How do you know that you're finishing well? But finishing well isn't just for pastors. It's for everybody. All of us should have that desire that we want to finish well. And as I was preparing the messages, the thought struck me, how do you know if you're finishing well? What are the markers that kind of let you know along the way that you're going the right direction towards finishing well? From Henderson's book, since it was directed at pastors, he suggested some of the things, and he's absolutely right, that we oftentimes look at as pastors and we say, oh, those are the markings of finishing well. You get to the end of a ministry or an end of a time and you say, the church is filled, the church is growing, there's building. So it's based on size, it's based on numbers, it's based on dollars, it's based on buildings, it's based on programs that have been implemented and things like that. And you say, oh, a person has finished well if they've got all that. I think one of the pastors that I just absolutely love, and I love the ministry, is Pastor Chapel out at West Coast. And you look at the stuff that's going on there. They're always building something, it seems. And I'm thinking, how in the world does this man do what he does? How does he preach all the sermons? How does he do a radio program? How does he write a blog? How does he administrate a school, a college? How in the world does he do all this stuff? And you say, well, he's got a big team of helpers. You're 100% right. I mean, he's got a staff running out of his ears. But still, those people aren't writing his sermons. Those people aren't writing the blogs and things like that. He's writing these things. So I'm thinking, wow, is that what success looks like? And if that's what success looks like, then I'm a failure. And if that's what success looks like, is maybe not the buildings and all that kind of stuff, but I would say Jeremiah in the Old Testament is a failure. Because Jeremiah basically saw no converts, maybe a couple in the process. It was a ministry that was well hated. The people absolutely hated him. They did everything they possibly could to kill him. You wouldn't look at him by the normal markers and say, wow, he finished well. He was a success. Other times as pastors, we would say, well, if we can get to the end of our ministry and it's not ruined by scandal, that's a positive. Well, I agree that's a positive. But is that all that finishing well is about? In your life, you know, those that aren't in full-time ministry, those that aren't pastors, how do you decide if you're finishing well? What does finishing well look like to the average Christian? Does it mean that I have gotten to the end of my ministry, or excuse me, the end of my life, and I say, I have loved my spouse until death do us part. I have kids that grew up well. I don't have debt. I'm still faithful in church. I'm still doing things for the Lord to the best of my ability. And we would maybe look at those kinds of things and say, that's finishing well. But is it? Do we really think that when the Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, I have, what was the first thing that he said? I have fought a good fight. Are we really thinking that that's what he was talking about? But then when you look at the markers that he said, I have fought a good fight, that means that from the time that he got saved, he recognized himself in a battle. He recognized himself at war, and he says, I have fought, and I keep fighting, and I have fought a good fight. And he says, I finished my course. No shortcuts. I have been on the path that God established for me. I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. And he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I would say that in the end of his ministry, that his faith was deeper and stronger than it even was at the beginning. And at the beginning, it was pretty deep and strong, wasn't it? But he says, I've kept the faith. So this series is entitled Begin, Live, and Finish Well. Because if we are going to finish well, we got to begin well. I mean, it has to have a beginning. And the beginning cannot be, you know, 5 seconds before I die. It's like, oh, well, okay, I'm going to get everything in my life straightened out, and I'm going to finish well. We got to begin well. We want to finish well. But it's what we do in the middle that determines how do we finish. As believers in Christ, we're all going to finish. We're all going to finish going to heaven. The Bible describes, though, there will be those, some that are saved so as by fire. That's not finishing well. We want to finish well, don't we? So tonight, as we begin this study, kind of a little bit of a lengthy introduction to this study, what we are going to be looking at is the things that can trip us up from finishing well. It's not going to be the standard things you might think, and I'm not even going to give you a hint as to where we're going. You got to come back next Wednesday. All right? Now, before we get into these things in the next couple of weeks, we got to set this up with a couple of messages that are going to prepare the way a little bit. So tonight I ask you this, what is your calling? What have you been called to? What is it that God has intended for your life? Because if we are going to begin well and we are going to finish well, we've got to know how to live well, and living well is living in the middle of what God has called us to do. So do we know what we have been called to? Tonight we look at the Apostle Paul. Paul was called to be an apostle. We are called to be witnesses for the Lord. We sometimes may be called to be pastors, teachers, missionaries, or evangelists. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talk about how we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. These gifts have been given to us to profit with all, so that we are profiting the body of Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 lets us know that sometimes we are called to suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the question is asked in verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. I would suggest that there is an even higher calling that makes everything else pale in comparison. But yet, everything else that we would live to do is aiming for this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. As Christians, we have been called unto his eternal glory. Well, that's quite a calling, isn't it? That goes even beyond just the calling that takes us through this life, but it gives us a place of where we're headed, so that we understand what it is to finish well, and that everything that we do, how we live to finish well, is aiming for that one thing. It is aiming for that eternal glory that God has in store for us. So tonight, we want to take a look at God's glory, this eternal glory. Peter says that it is God's glory. It's the glory of heaven. It's the glory of an inheritance. It's the glory of eternal rest. It is the ultimate calling and the culmination of all of our callings. Whatever your calling may be of God, it ultimately culminates in that eternal glory. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. As we said with this series, we have got to begin right. So in Acts chapter 9, we want to look at Saul, who was converted for God's glory. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, Saul was converted for God's glory. The Bible says in Acts 9, the first 7 verses, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." If you would, put a marker here in this passage. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. But as you consider this time of Saul of Tarsus's salvation, later on, Saul, now Paul, is sharing this before a council. And go to Acts chapter 22 and notice how he describes this. In Acts chapter 22, verse 11. Acts 22, verse 11 says, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus." The glory of that light. The glory of the light of salvation. Matthew Arney writes this. He says, "At one moment he was working against the Messiah, and in the next he was working for the Messiah. Seeing Jesus on the Damascus road reversed the trajectory of Paul's life, resulting in a ministry that would have lasting impact on the church." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Only the power and the glory of God can take a lost sinner and transform them into a believer. That is for the glory of God. Why do lost people get saved? It is to bring glory to God. It's not to bring glory to a church. It is not to bring glory to anybody that passed a tract to them or witnessed to them or anything else. A person is led to Jesus Christ for the glory of Almighty God, and it's only the glory of God that could change any of us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. The Bible says here that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Why do lost people get saved? It's to the praise of his glory. Why did Saul on that road to Damascus get saved? It was to the praise of his glory. Why did any of us get saved? It was to the praise of his glory. Because it is the glory of God that redeemed our souls. We were redeemed for his honor and glory. It doesn't stop there. The second point is this. Paul transformed by the glory of God. Paul transformed by the glory of God. On that road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus was changed. He was transformed. You know, when this first happened, at first he's dazed. He is blinded, the Bible says. He is bewildered. The Bible says he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. He may be a little bit confused over what's just happened. But look with me in Acts chapter 9. Go back where your marker's at, starting in verse 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Paul transformed by the glory of God. This is a transformation. This guy goes from being a Christian killer, a person who is arresting Christians, to one who is talking just like them. Who is preaching a message that he once scoffed and mocked and rejected and hated. And now his life has changed. He counted himself now among the brethren. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And the Bible says, But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That phrase from glory to glory means from one level of glory to another glory. The verse describes the progressive sanctification of the believer in Christ. In other words, not only are we saved for the glory of the Lord, but we are transformed by the glory of the Lord. And our aim, our chief aim in life, is found in Romans 8:29, and it tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of who? His Son. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our ultimate goal in the transformation is that we become more and more and more Christ-like all the time. That ought to be what drives us. I ask you tonight, is our saved life changing? Is it changing? Does the glory of the Lord shine out in a life that is being changed to be more like Christ? Think about who you were before Christ and the changes that have been brought about in your life. There are some that are sitting here tonight and they say, oh, if you knew who I was before I was saved, you would be shocked. Because we've only known you in the saved version. We've never known you in the unsaved version. You say, oh, people, it'd curl their hair, it'd make their hair fall out. They'd pass out if they knew what I was like. Isn't that a great testimony? That we can't imagine looking at you as you are today and imagining what you were because God's made such a change in your life. There are others that, and this is kind of it's a good thing and a bad thing all rolled into one, because a lot of times if somebody gets saved young in life and they hear these stories of people that got saved out of drugs, out of alcohol, out of a promiscuous life, out of, you know, just a lot of really bad things. And there's been this humongous transformation. And then you got this other person that was brought up in a Christian home, went to Sunday school, got saved in a Sunday school class. And they say, well, I guess I don't have much of a testimony. You ever felt like that? If you grew up that way? You say, well, you know, their stories, they've really got a story to tell. My mommy and daddy, you know, nursed me on the Word of God. And so it was just almost a natural thing that I would come to know Jesus as Savior and feel like you don't have a testimony. Let me tell you something. You have a testimony that's worth sharing too. Don't ever feel that you don't. You realize that you are a sinner. You say, yeah, but, you know, what sin to a little kid? I disobeyed mom and dad. I snuck a cookie before supper when I was told, don't do it. Ooh, that'll send you to jail, won't it? That'll just make you a reprobate. Do you ever stop to think about those things, had they not been curtailed in your life, what those things could lead to? I mean, it's like a cookie today, tomorrow it's candy at the store, shoplifted, and who knows what it is the next day. There's a lot of things it could have developed into. And were those things sin? Yeah. So did Jesus have to die more for the really bad ones that have that scare you to death testimony? And for you, well, he didn't have to die quite as much. Dead's dead. The blood was shed. And it covered your sins. It covered their sins. And you know what? If you got saved in Sunday school class, you say, well, I just don't feel like I had much of a past. Let me help you out. You're just as guilty as the person that killed somebody. You're just as guilty as the individual that robbed a bank, knocked it over. You're just as guilty as the person that was in the gutter guzzling down booze, shooting up heroin or anything else. You're just as guilty as they were. So does that help you feel bad about yourself? You want to feel a little worse? Oh, I guess I got a testimony now, don't I? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Jesus just reached you sooner in life and saved you from where your life could have gone. You say, oh, my life would have never gone that way. Why do you think that? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah, I mean, not a one of us, even the worst of us in here, we don't even have any clue what we were capable of. We don't have a clue. We know what we did, and that's shocking enough. We were capable of a whole lot more. That's what the Bible tells us. So I would say we've got a testimony to share, and Christ has changed us, even if you were saved as a little child, because there has to come a point in time where that faith that mommy and daddy have lived and that faith that you kind of in a lot of ways parroted, it's got to become yours. Because it comes in all of our lives. There is a time where we leave mommy and daddy's house. And we're on our own. Oh, that first taste of freedom is sweet. And if we're not careful, we can be really stupid with it. But there's got to come a point in time where that faith becomes ours. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about that faith that's lived and where those convictions, they're mine. And where I stand on God's word because I believe God's word, not because Mom and Dad gave a good convincing argument, and I know they'd never lied to me, so, you know, that's where we stood as a family. That's a horrible place to stand. You gotta stand on the Word of God. Because families can be wrong. God's Word's never wrong. God's never wrong. And we stand upon Him. And transformed lives. That is so neat to be able to see what God can do with a life, how He can change it. I encourage you, sometime, you have to Google it, but Pacific Garden Mission, you know, the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, listen to their stories that they put up there. I mean, to this day, I just pulled it up, I was curious. To this day, they still use that Hammond B3 organ or whatever that thing is. It's all over the place. And it is just like old-time radio. But it tells the stories of people whose lives have been changed, unshackled. Those are exciting stories to hear. And tonight, our lives, unshackled. Unshackled for the glory of God at salvation. Unshackled for the glory of God as He transforms us. And then take a look here in Luke chapter 9 with me. Let's take a look at the next event that happens. In Luke chapter 9, we have Peter, James, and John get a glimpse into God's glory. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 27. And I start with verse 27 because I really think verse 27 has a lot to do with explaining what we get ready to read. Jesus said, He's finished up, if you look back to the verses before this, Jesus has been doing some teaching here, starting in verse 23, and He says in verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, that there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, you look at that verse and you say, well, how in the world did that get fulfilled? Verse 28. "And it came to pass about an eight days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. And it came to pass, as they departed from Him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what He had said. "And while He thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, hear Him." God's very polite. That was a nice way of saying, shut up and listen. They got a glimpse into the glory of God. Take a look at what's happening here. The Moody Bible Commentary makes a great observation. How is this a taste of the millennial kingdom? First, it occurred on earth where Jesus will reign. Second, Jesus was glorified, as He will be then. Third, all necessary kingdom people are represented. Saints in physical bodies, represented by the three disciples. Saints who experience death and resurrection, Moses. Saints who will not die but be translated to heaven, Elijah. This whole event here is the transfiguration. That's the term we put with this. And you say, okay, that was great then. What significance does it have for us now? Because the transfiguration is not going to happen again. And you say, well, what does this really mean for us? When you look at the transfiguration and what God said to these disciples, it is a message for you and I today. Let's see how it is. Go back to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In Matthew 5:17, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And it's very tempting to see these individuals go, oh, Moses, wow, let's do what Moses said. Oh, it's Elijah, let's do what Elijah said. And let's get all enraptured by these celebrities, if you will. And the Father didn't say, listen to Moses, listen to Elijah. He says, listen to my son, hear him. Amen. That's where we're at today, folks. Jesus Christ came to fulfill what Moses and Elijah represented. And it's by his glory. Every time we open up his word, we have the opportunity to hear him. We get a taste of that transfiguration glory every time we open up the word of God, because the glorified word of God is there for us to read and to take it and to apply it to our lives. This scene impacted John and Peter, because in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 tells us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible tells us this. 2 Peter 1 verse 16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Hear him. If we are going to begin well, we experience the same kind of a conversion as Saul of Tarsus. If we are going to live well, we have the same kind of transformed life like the Apostle Paul demonstrated. If we are going to live well, we are going to hear him. We are going to desire to hear his glory from his word and align our lives in conjunction with what his word has to say. Now, God's glory can do other things for us. And we're not going to take time to get into those. But Stephen, remember Stephen when he was being stoned? The Bible says that the heavens opened up. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and he talks about the glory of God that he saw, and that glory comforted him. So through this life, when Peter talks about the struggles and the trials and things that we are facing, it is the glory of God that comforts us. You say, well, how does that comfort us? Well, let's go to where we started. Back up a couple pages, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Living well, beginning well, living well, ending well. We end well when we have lived well. And our living well is based upon all that we have seen tonight, and it's about the glory of God, so that our ending well takes us, not because we lived well, we end well in heaven because we trusted Jesus as Savior. But when we get to heaven, we know there's going to be rewards waiting the believer in Christ. Amen. What rewards we have waiting for us is dependent on how we lived well for him or didn't live well for him. And those rewards are going to be tokens of worship that we cast at his feet, like the 24 elders as they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Tonight, as believers in Christ, we have begun well. We know that we are going to end Let's just say that much. We know we're going to end. Because it is appointed unto men once to die. So we want to end well. We want to have a glorious finish. The only way we're going to have that is if we live well. Tonight, can we say as believers in Christ that we are living well, that we might finish well? And if not, maybe the Lord is convicting us of something tonight, something He's dealing with us on, and it's something that we need to get right and not put it off. Because we have no idea when the Lord's going to call us home. So we need to be preparing ourselves right now to see Jesus and looking forward to it. Tonight, though, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. So 2/3 of this message has nothing to do with you. Because the first third, beginning well, hasn't happened yet. But it certainly can tonight. This is the night that you can begin a brand new life with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is the night that Jesus Christ can come into your soul and change, begin the change in you. But change your destiny. Change your status. You go from unforgiven to forgiven. You can do it tonight. And Christ wants to do that in your life. Jesus did everything that was necessary for your salvation by dying on a cross, shedding His blood, being buried in the tomb, and arising from the grave. He did everything. And we all have a decision to make. We will either accept what He did for us or just absolutely reject it. And tonight it doesn't make any sense to reject it. Why don't you accept it? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I don't know who we're talking to this evening, but if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, now's the time to trust Him. Would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know I am. I know that I'm on my way to an eternal hell. But Lord, tonight, I believe that Jesus died for me. He paid the price and penalty of my sin. He was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. And He lives. And tonight I repent and believe the gospel. I ask Jesus Christ to save my soul and forgive me. Lord, tonight I believe that if I call upon You to be saved, You'll save me. Because I believe Your word, Lord. So I'm doing that tonight. Is there anybody here tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? You say, Pastor, that's what I've just done. I just trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for just the joys of Your glory. Father, the glories that can be found in this world are so temporary and fleeting. It's a glory that's not worth having. But the glory of God, that's worth everything. And help us, Lord, to live in such a way that You would be honored and glorified through our lives. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.